Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together tonight to study the Scriptures. We ask that you would grant us wisdom and understanding from your Word. Help us to put into practice the things that we understand and that are taught to us by your Spirit. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we're looking at the next to the last chapter, chapter 16 tonight. It's titled Life and the Holy Spirit. And I like the way this thing is laid out. It talks about some responsibilities that are expressed in the negative and then how this relates to the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at the passages that these come from. But before we do that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so what we're looking at are the first verse that we're going to be talking about comes from Ephesians chapter 4 here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when Owen is talking about our relationship to God and our relationship to the Holy Spirit, he mentions these negative things, not grieving the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit, and not resisting the Holy Spirit. And he relates those things to the Spirit himself. And so we are not to, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who indwells us. He lives in us. Every single Christian, in order to be a Christian, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not part of the body of Christ. He does work. His activity is to provide grace upon grace for us, to apply the grace of God to us. And he works in and through the Word of God and the sacraments. And so the Holy Spirit takes what is written down and he applies it to our hearts and to our lives. And so Owen puts all these things together. At the bottom of page 97, he says, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit in relationship to who he is, his person, as he indwells us, as he lives in us. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit in relationship to the activity that he's doing. That would be in and with us. And we're not to resist the Holy Spirit in relationship to the commands of Christ. Those commands are found in Scripture. So we come back and we begin to look at each one of these things in turn. And the first one is this passage that I read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That caution that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit?
He's right there in us. I was really impressed because we weren't here before the other lessons, but that he condescended to come and live in us. Just like
right.
Christ condescended to come down to earth. I mean, that was just...
Right. Everything... Yeah, go ahead. Everything that God does toward us is in terms of condescension. God has to, condescension means to stoop down essentially, to come to our level. And so God has to stoop down to our level to reveal himself to us. If he did not do that, we would never understand who he is. We wouldn't know anything about him. We know that there is a God from creation, but we wouldn't really understand. And if he didn't reveal himself through that, we wouldn't know anything about him at all. So he stoops down to reveal himself to us, and he does so primarily through the Holy Scriptures. He does so also through all of His creation, and that's not in conflict with one another. The Lord Jesus Christ condescends to come to us and to give Himself for His people. He is the shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And as you pointed out, Becky, the Holy Spirit condescends to come and indwell within us. And we're sinners in ourselves. He comes and He dwells in us, and He is in the process of sanctifying us. And so we're told that we are not to grieve Him. And that means that what He's doing, Owen outlines it, love, kindness, and tenderness from the Holy Spirit in relationship to us. And so we are not to try to push away those things. We're not to ignore or spurn the love of God that is exhibited to us, that the Holy Spirit applies to our lives, the kindness that He shows us, and all of the tenderness that He shows us. This coming Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. And then later on, we're going to read about Peter's denial. And we're not going to read about what happens in John, where Jesus restores Peter. And He does so in tenderness, and He does so in kindness. And He does so three times, because three times Peter denied Him. But He restores him. And one of the comments that Sinclair Ferguson made in his little commentary that I've read this week was that that the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of knowing that Peter was going to deny Him, knowing that Peter was going to prove faithless, Jesus continued to love Peter and planned on restoring him and all the other disciples, because all of them are going to desert Him. He tells them that. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that applies to us that love and that kindness and that tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So we're not to grieve Him. And positively, he says, what that means is, if we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit, what should we seek to do with our lives?
Holiness.
Right. Okay, we should live holiness. We should pursue holiness. Without which no man shall see God. And so we are called upon throughout Scripture in various places to be holy because go ahead. There you go. God says that to us. The Lord Jesus Christ reiterates that. And so we are to be holy because God is holy. We're to be holy because our Savior is holy. We're to be holy because the Holy Spirit is holy. It's in His name. And so we are to pursue after holiness. And when we don't pursue holiness, then we are grieving Him. If we're pursuing sin, or if we're ignoring holiness in some way, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And so,
set apart.
We are set apart to be holy to God. And holiness means that we are set apart in that special category of being the people of God. And He takes us as His holy possession.
Let me ask a thought on that.
Go ahead.
I'm curious. In the book of Ruth, I did a study one time, and the word said that self-sacrificial love, that's what Christ gave us. Naomi and Ruth had that back and forth. We're talking about Christians being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Can people that are outside of the church, do they have the capacity to exhibit self-sacrificial, forgiving, accepting love?
No, but they can do something that imitates it.
Yes.
Okay. So the point is, what is genuine and true grace in the life of a Christian, because it comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from God, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, can sometimes be imitated by Satan, or be imitated because he disguises himself as an angel of light, and it can be imitated by unregenerate men on the surface, but not the reality. So if a person is acting in a way that is self-sacrificial, at least on the surface it looks like that, it's probably because there's something he expects to get out of it.
Okay. Remuneration. The definition of a good work, without any thought of remuneration, done through the power of God, through the faith in Christ, without any thought of remuneration.
That's right. So it's not what I get out of it. When unregenerate men appear on the surface to be self-sacrificial, what they are really doing is they're trying to either achieve applause and fame for themselves. That can be one of the things that they get. Or it could be that there's some other advantage that they think they can get by acting in this particular way. So it doesn't come from the heart, and it doesn't come from a desire to honor God. It comes from a desire to please self. And that's always incorrect. It's always wrong. So you can look at it. It almost looks like it. You can see two people that do the... Well, I used the illustration once before of J.R. Ewing from the TV show Dallas. Those of you that remember anything. J.R., you don't know J.R. J.R. was a conniving cattle... Well, I don't know if he's a cattle baron, but he was a Texan. Had a big ranch, and he had a lot of money, and he was out for himself. And he was always conniving and scheming. Not that there's anybody ever like that in today, but so he's always trying to do this. And so the illustration that I used to use was J.R. Suddenly knows that he's dying. He's got cancer. He's only got 6 months to live, and he's lived a rotten life. And he knows that he's lived a rotten life. He knows that he's bad. So he decides that what he's going to do is he is going to take some of his vast wealth, and he's going to build a children's hospital in Dallas where children can be treated of cancer. And he does. He gives all his money, and the hospital is built, and children are treated of cancer, and some are cured by the treatments, and so on. And so the question is what J.R. did a good work? And the answer is no. As a matter of fact, it may be the greatest sin in his life, because he could very well, and most likely is doing it, for the purpose of trying to buy off God, to think, I'll make up for all my sins by doing one good thing, one great big good thing at the end, and that'll balance the scales in my favor, and then God's got to let me into heaven if there is a God. You know, so he's hedging his bets in this way. And so it could be the biggest sin in his life, but from a human perspective, we look at it and we say, that's a good work, because these kids are healed, and that's a good thing, and it is. But it's not good in the sight of God. It could be a great sin. Whereas someone else could have genuinely done exactly the same thing, but with a desire to honor Christ, with a desire to, because he loves the Lord and loves the fact that God has created people in his image, wants to build this hospital where people can be treated of illness. That would be a good work, because it's done for the glory of God, and it's done out of a heart of faith. And so you can, on the surface, if you looked at those two things, you say they're identical. But when you look at the heart, which is what God does, you'd see one is a great sin, the other one actually is a good work according to Scripture. Okay, so we're talking about the holiness that delights the Lord, and obedience that delights the Lord, and the fact that whenever we sin, we grieve the Lord. And so this is one of the things that we're thinking about. God calls on us to be holy. He calls on us to obey. And when we make excuses, when we sin, and we always will do so, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. He is, this is one of the things that we just find ourselves doing. He says, let's concentrate a little further on this. We lose both the power and the pleasure of our obedience if we do not think about this general means of fellowship. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one that is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort us. And when we think about the fact that this is Christ's great gift to his church, his great gift to his people, and then we just sort of spurn that gift, and he's a person, and we just grieve him because we're not interested in the encouragement that he would give us. We're not interested in the strength that he gives us to walk in holiness. And so we're just, you know, here's God himself condescending to dwell in us sinners, And we're saying, well, that doesn't really matter then how I live. And that's obviously a sinful thing. So we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to realize the importance of His indwelling ministry in us. And we ought to think about not just how does this affect me, but this is something that I'm doing that affects the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I don't want to grieve Him because He is my great comforter, and He is the greatest gift Christ has given to us. Okay, the second caution is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Let's turn there for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Once again, these are in the sections of exhortations that Paul does. Remember, when Paul writes his letters, he gives us instruction. He gives us doctrine to begin with. And then based on the doctrine that he's taught us, then he goes ahead and he begins to give us exhortations. And so in chapter 5, we've got some exhortations, various kinds of exhortations. And starting at verse 12. But when we get down to verse 19, it says... Well, verse 16, let's do that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. King James has every appearance of evil, and that sometimes leads people to make the mistake of thinking that what we're talking about only is the outward aspect of it, but the word itself means the totality of it. It's not just what it looks like to others, but it's what it is. Every form, every kind of evil is what he's talking about. So we're not just to abstain from doing something that people will think is bad, but we're to abstain from what really is evil, no matter what form that happens to be. Manifestation.
If something appears, it's there. It appears or manifests. That's obvious. I mean, I have appearance, but
yeah, that's kind of how it is. And you're right. I mean, it does. It appears because it's actually it's a real thing. So we have to be careful about that. So we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. So how do we quench the Spirit? What's it mean to quench the Holy Spirit?
Denying His work.
Denying His work. Okay. What else?
Well, if we attribute His word to the devil, that's a real quench.
Oh yeah, well that's I think that goes beyond that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit if you go that far. Yeah, okay. He uses the illustration of quenching a fire, and so everybody here knows what it's like to build a fire, and you put wet wood on the fire, and it begins to sizzle, and everything is smoke, and the fire may go out if the wood's wet enough. And, of course, you can quench the fire altogether by just pouring a bucket of water on it. So the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites are being led from one place to another in 40 years in the wilderness, they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed there. The burning bush was... the Holy Spirit in that way. And God speaks to Moses out of that bush. So what we've got here is the Holy Spirit being likened to fire, and we're not to put Him out. We're not to quench Him.
Times in 1 Corinthians where it talks about your works will be tested, whether it be gold, silver, precious metals, wood, stubble, or hay.
Right.
Tried by fire.
Right.
And you will be saved as through one, if your works burn up, as one passing through the fire. So,
right.
Christians can, if they're Christians, they're Christians. They can quench, they can do these things, and they'll lose a reward later.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what it's telling us.
There are varieties and measures of reward. And yeah, there are things that can be won and lost, though salvation itself cannot be lost. That's the whole point. It's just like, you know, you had a great mansion provided for you by Christ, and it's full of all these beautiful objects of art and all this kind of stuff, and you've set the thing ablaze, and you've escaped just barely. You've gotten out of the fire yourself, so you managed to escape, but you've burned up all those other things that have been given to you. The Holy Spirit is, Owen mentions, he's the immediate source of all the help we have when it comes to God's grace. So how does God apply His grace to us? And the answer is, God applies His grace to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who applies to us the benefits of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who applies to us every grace that there is. And so He's the one that works in us in this way. So we have fellowship with Him, and we understand that He's the one that supplies these things. And therefore, we quench Him when we hinder those things that He would give us because of our sin or because of our not really wanting to be holy, not really being interested in what the Holy Spirit would do within us. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Could somebody outside of that Christian's life assist in that Christian quenching the Holy Spirit by sinning against me and that Christian sins? Would that person be like a co-conspirator?
Okay. Well, okay, let's talk about that for just a minute. All right, so nobody can force you to sin. Anytime you sin, it's your 100% your responsibility. However, another person can be the occasion for you to sin. We've got lots of examples in the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs is full of warnings about the wicked woman who would lead the young man astray. There are several things there where that type of thing happens. Or where the young man is told, don't associate with these guys who are plotting to do evil. They're going to rob somebody or whatever. So, and in the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us bad company corrupts good morals. So it is important who you hang out with. And so your friends can corrupt you. They can provide the occasion for you to be corrupted because you're around them all the time. But the responsibility still remains with you. However, I encourage young people this way all the time, watch out who your friends are. If you're constantly hanging out with people who are not interested in the Lord, do not worship God, do not read the Bible, do not go to church, and are constantly talking to you about things that are sinful, they can wear you down. Just like you take a rotten apple and you put it in a basket of good apples, what happens? All the good apples make the rotten apple good, right? Mm-hmm. Of course not. Okay. The rotten apple begins to affect the other good apples because the rot there begins to spread within the good apples. So that's the problem. That's why we're warned not to hang out with the wrong crowd, essentially. So they can contribute to that. They can be the occasion of it. But whenever you sin, you are responsible for your sin.
So let me put it in a different way.
Okay.
What about one's spouse?
A spouse.
Say, husband and wife have issues or something, and one spouse is belittling the other spouse.
Yeah.
Would that, I mean, of course, you're responsible for your own sin. But coming from your spouse belittling you in certain things or micromanaging things that you do or something like that, would that be on the part of that spouse to help quench the Holy Spirit in a way?
In a way within the family unit as such, because the two are one, and so he or she would be a cause for the family not to be what they ought to be, for to bring both of them down together like that. So yes, that in that situation it would affect both. But it's still, even no matter what the temptation is, by the grace of God, the godly spouse could resist that, but it makes it harder. It's harder the closer you are to the people that we're talking about, the harder it is to resist those temptations and to not quench the Holy Spirit. You can be worn down. I was thinking, if I make it to the year 2025, I will have been a minister of the gospel for 50 years. And in that amount of time, and it's already pretty close to that anyway, but in that amount of time, I have seen untold number of women who married ungodly men with the idea, I can convert him. And that didn't happen. And in most cases, it led to real heartache, or it led to the wife just being so worn down that she just gave up. And so that was an occasion for quenching the Holy Spirit. But they were unequally yoked, which was sin to begin with. Okay. Doesn't mean that God can't work in a situation like that. I have also seen that. I know of a couple where the young man was unconverted. The girl was a Christian. They got married. I ended up coming to the church as a pastor after this had taken place. And I didn't marry him, but I did find out about him. And the Lord led this young man to a really sound conversion later on. In the military, he went to a chapel service, praise God, and was converted in a chapel service in the military. And it was a genuine conversion, and it was like night and day. It was a real difference. But that doesn't excuse her marrying him while he was unconverted to begin with, okay? Because that's not something you can count on. That's entirely God's grace. Missionary dating is not, young people don't do missionary dating. That's what I say all the time. You cannot do that. Okay, so we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. And he mentions over and over again the loving and the kindness and the tenderness that we have and the fellowship we have with the Spirit. And then the third passage is in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen's concluding remarks as he's just about to be stoned. He has recited the entire history of Israel up to that point, and then he begins to step on toes in verse 51. So he's talked about the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's talked about the people being delivered from Egypt and all of these things that have happened, and everybody's sitting there going, amen, preach it, brother, all the way up until he gets to verse 51. And then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So, he warned them about resisting the Holy Spirit, and it's carried out in a particular way here. What did it mean for them to resist the Holy Spirit, the fathers to resist the Holy Spirit here? Yeah. Okay. So they not only turned a deaf ear, but they decided to kill the messenger, and so they shut the prophets up. They killed the prophets, and these folks have done the same thing. They've killed Jesus. These folks are going to do the same thing. They're going to kill Stephen. And so we see this as they resist the Holy Spirit, and this is a strong resistance. And he points out that this type of resistance is also seen in contempt for preaching. If a person doesn't think that preaching is any good, then he is resisting the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God preached to save sinners. And so people who have contempt for preaching are resisting the Holy Spirit of God.
You're talking about Christians.
No. I think what we've got here, well, I think probably what we've got is people who call themselves Christians. I'm not so sure that I would go so far as to say they actually are converted. They may be in the church. They may have warmed a pew for 50
I'm
years.
But Tim Keller and all of his ilk that want to fill the churches with people who come as you are and
stay as you are.
As you are.
Okay. Okay.
Right. And but the tenor of the preaching then has to
change.
Change big time. You can't defend that homosexual over there,
yeah,
or that transgender over there, or that social justice liberal over there, or whatever. With you can't preach certain passages, or
right,
they would. What's the word you used to preach?
Resist. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. They. So we see it in the world for sure. I know that's absolutely true, because the world has no desire to hear the Word of God preached. And it used to be, years ago, when somebody said, you know, something terrible is going on, I'll pray for you, that was considered to be a good thing. But there are people who are very vocal today who scoff at that and say, hey, y'all do something instead of just praying. Well, no Christian is saying that's the only thing I'm going to do. But it may be the only thing that individual can do is to pray. But there's no greater power than to pray to God for something, because God can change whatever the circumstances are. You can't. So the person who says you ought to be doing something may not understand that apart from God, all human activity is futile. Okay, so contempt for the Word of God preached, contempt for the ministry of the Word is resisting the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit uses God's Holy Word. So we ought to have, talking about resisting the Holy Spirit, we ought to have a good desire individually to read the Word of God and to pray. We ought to have a desire to be in the worship of the Lord with fellow Christians, and we ought to long for hearing the Word of God preached to us, because we want God to change us. If those things are not going on, then to one measure or another, we would be resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay. He concludes this section by saying the third general rule of our communion with the Holy Spirit is we are to be subject to the Word of God. I mean, it sounds like an obvious thing, but there's so many people that just don't want to be subject to the Word of God.
They're unbelievers, right?
Unbelievers, but even some who, well, I think it may be possible for a person to have become a Christian, gotten caught up in a liberal church, and not have made much progress right now, and not even realize that, because they're being taught from the pulpit, well, it's not all the Word of God. It's got mistakes in it, and this is, you know, and so forth and so on. And so this person could be a very stunted Christian who's immature, who hasn't really grown. But that would be an odd situation. And I really think that in a situation like that, that they would eventually become convicted. I don't need to be here. I need to be somewhere where I can hear the Word of God. And they'd come out and begin to grow. But I think it might be possible for a person to just have been taught wrongly and therefore not realize that he's to be subject to the Word of God. Actually thinking that he's supposed to live a Christian life kind of as the Lord leads individually. There are some Pentecostals, some charismatic groups where that's the whole focus is the present leading, and they kind of ignore the Bible to a certain extent. And it's what the Holy Spirit says to me, how he speaks to me. And that could be a source of error there. Okay. But the Holy Spirit never, this is an important thing, the Holy Spirit never, ever leads or directs us in a way that goes contrary to what the Word of God actually says. So if a person says to you, God, the Holy Spirit said to me thus and so, and it so obviously goes contrary to Scripture, then no. Several years ago, I encountered a lady. This was back before all of the LGBT, whatever it is, before all the alphabetical stuff. And this lady was Roman Catholic, and we were on working together with one of these crisis pregnancy things in another city. And I was talking to her as we were setting up some stuff for some type of conference that we were about to hold. And she tells me that her son has come out of the closet and he's gay. And she's sure that that's not sin because that's her son. You know, I mean, her son couldn't be sinning because he's a good Catholic to begin with. And if he's gay, then everything must be okay. And I'm trying to explain to her that's not what God's Word says. And she is rejecting that. She's resisting the Holy Spirit because she's convinced that, number one, he's a member of the Roman Catholic Church and therefore he's okay because of that. And number two, it's her son. And if this is what he's doing and he's just a loving person, why, there couldn't be anything wrong with that. So people can be led astray easily by their feelings and their emotions and the culture and all of this and resist the Holy Spirit in that way. All right. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
In the case of the young man who was promoted at chapel.
Yeah.
They're all excited about it because there's a lot of hoopla. The preacher does a lot of just talking. There is smatterings of truth in what he says. So should we lambast him? Or should we say, oh, throw the baby out with the bathwater? Or do we still acknowledge, okay, he's very shallow, but there was truth in what he said.
Yeah, I think what you want to try to do is to gently lead that person to understand you can do better than this. This is, you know, they're, like you said, if you've got to hunt and peck through the entire worship service to find one or two kernels of truth and that's all, and the rest of it is chaff, then there's nothing wrong with saying you need to look for a biblical church, and there are criteria for a biblical church. There's the right preaching of the Word of God and the right administration of the sacraments and the right exercise of church discipline. Those three things are paramount, and they're the bottom line. And if a church is not doing that, it's not really fulfilling its role as a church. I have pulled my hair out with a relative also over the same type of issue that person just did not see what I was saying at all, could not comprehend that the church that he was going to, that there was anything wrong with it at all.
Bodie Bachman has got a deal that he's great to work. How mega churches are leading people to hell.
Yeah, yeah.
And Satan uses a kernel or two of truth too.
Sure he does. Sure he does. Yeah. So the totality of the thing, you need to look at the totality of all of it, what the focus is. And if the focus is to pat the preacher of the megachurch on the back, get out fast. Run. Do not walk. If it is one of those unusual large churches where the Word of God really is faithfully being proclaimed, praise God for that. But they're few and far between, unfortunately.
Does he preach expositorily?
I can't answer that because I've only heard it one or two times.
What would be your best guess?
No.
Probably not. But I guess I'm know, in looking for an alternative, you know, when we went trying to find something that was better.
Yeah.
Just by looking online and listening to what was presented.
I know.
On the computer, there didn't appear to be anything.
That's the I share your frustration. I went to a large city for PCA General Assembly one year, and we did exactly that. We looked at every one of the churches in the area. We looked at the websites. We looked at what they said about who they were. And the sad thing was we could not find a good, solid PCA church in that town. And so a couple of times...
Reformed, whatever.
Well, it's because Fort Worth, I mean, they've got some CRAC churches like that are the Confederation of Reformed Evangelicals,
Presbyterian, and wow, what I was able to pull up, and I'm not saying that it was an exhaustive list, it was what I was able to pull up. I obviously wasn't going in the right direction. But what I pulled up was no better than from what I saw, no better than what they were already going to. You
know? Yeah, yeah, and that's the thing. Just because it is a, even if it's a fairly solid denomination, many times it doesn't mean that the church is necessarily that good. And sometimes you find yourself in a town where there are not really good options. That's the sad thing about it. But the goal ought always to be to find a church where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed and the sacraments are observed and so forth. So just, you know, kind of a gentle nudge in that direction, because excitement and programs and all of those things are not lasting. And anyway, yeah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've talked about tonight. We know that there's so much more than what we just barely scratched the surface on this evening. We pray that you would indeed work in our lives, that we would not grieve or quench or resist the Holy Spirit in any way, but rather we would pursue holiness as you tell us to do. Because without it, no man can see you. And so, Lord, we desire that you would place the desire for holiness within us and that you would fan that flame into a blaze in our hearts. Please forgive our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.